The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 1. You, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you
and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel text for today is a short one, but it also has a long history of interpretation and how Christians have applied it to actual life. So we'll look at some of that. But I think that this little glimpse of Jesus' teaching coming from his own life is next to impossible to interpret without remembering the context that it's in. And this is what I mean by that. Over the last 3 weeks, we've had what we might call a treatise on the active life of a Christian. In worship, we've read and thought about the cost of following Jesus, which centered around Jesus' call to follow him and the extreme nature of that call. Let the dead bury their dead, he said. No one who puts the plow, the hand to plow, and looks back is fit for the kingdom. The following week, we pondered the call of the 72. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers. And how Jesus then says he sends out those 72 as lambs in the midst of wolves. And last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which ends, go and do likewise. Go and choose to be a neighbor. And all of these are, bang, bang, the first parts of Luke's journey section. Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem, allegorically as we walk towards the new Jerusalem, as we walk the way of discipleship. Here is how we walk. So, if we remember that Jesus summarizes the law as love God and love your neighbor, and we've been reading Luke 10 and that allegory of the walk of the disciple, we might be forgiven for thinking that Jesus has placed all the emphasis upon love your neighbor. We could end up thinking of Christianity as just a moral system or as just an ethical framework. But here is something that Luke does in a couple other places as well. He forces us back to thinking deeper about Jesus' teaching by putting a short story at the end of those longer dramatic passages. In our case, Martha is exactly who we have been primed to have compassion for. It's Martha's house. It's Martha that welcomes Jesus and all of his crew into her house. Several commentators that I read make the conclusion that this is near one of the Jewish holidays. So Martha isn't just putting up guests, but she's making the festival meal for everyone gathered. And that might be true, but I don't think it's necessary to read that big of a meal, because we all know what the best moment of having guests is. As much as we might love our guests, and we're glad to see them, the best moment is those first 30 minutes after they're gone, because we are just like Martha when they're there. Being nice requires it. The laws of hospitality require it. And if we've been reading Luke 10, it seems like Jesus requires it. Love your neighbor. It's that spurred the old Protestant work ethic. In the history of interpretation, most of that history has read Martha and Mary as allegorical symbols. Not in the context of Luke 10 itself, but simply their little story. And Martha became the exemplar of the active life, not far off from what I think we are primed to hear, and Mary became the exemplar of what was called the contemplative life. The contemplative life, of course, in those times would have been a cloistered one, monks and nuns. Protestants, grabbing wholeheartedly Luther's troubles with the monastic life, did away with it. And hence, we're left with only the active Marthas. So you better get to work on that work ethic. Now, forgive me a bit. That's a gross historical reduction, and we'll pick it back up a little bit later when we try to apply it. But following out the text, primed to be Martha primed to shout, "You go, girl," when she asked Jesus to tell Mary to get off her rear and help. Because all Martha is asking for is for Jesus to preach once more what he's been preaching. But Jesus refuses. Mary, while Martha has been trying to love her neighbors, 13 guys plus however many others just happened to drop by for maybe a festival meal, Mary has been hanging out with those guys listening to Jesus. Does Jesus not care that her sister, someone who should know better, has left her to serve alone? And that word "serve" is eventually the one that becomes what we would call deacons. Does the Lord care at all about our striving? Does the Lord care about anything or everything that we have done? Like the Old Testament lesson a few weeks ago with Elijah, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, and yet look at this group of Israel." We've probably been there. Does the Lord care? Because it doesn't look like I'm getting credit for this. And in fact, it looks like nothing really changes. And this is where Jesus and the evangelist Luke telling his story forces us to meditate on it a little deeper. Martha, Martha. A double repeat. And we should hear such prior double repeats. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Abraham, Abraham. And Saul, Saul. Not terrible company to be included in. And this is the word directly given to Martha. And because we are all primed to be Marthas, it should be for us as well. And it's a word of love that's given to faithful servants. But like all of her fellow double-named servants, that was often a reminder or a word of correction. "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that, and I will not take it away from her." As important as the love of neighbor is, it rests upon our love of God. And more important, if we get away from a legalistic, law-based thinking, love of our neighbor and love of God can only come from knowing who God is. And what Mary has chosen is to sit at the feet of Jesus. She's chosen to know Jesus better. Knowing the Lord and what he has done for us is that one necessary thing. If we set out on the Christian life without knowing the Lord, we end up in this anxious and troubled place. We end up serving, but not out of the joy that is set before us, but out of a half-understood law of that's just being nice. And thinking, am I getting credit for what I'm doing? Does anyone see it? Does it really matter? Does God even care? And in all of our striving, we can be working ourselves away from the Lord. Away from a good knowledge of him. And I'm using the word knowledge here, but that might be the wrong word. My personal language likes knowledge. It's a slightly mystical knowing, where knowing means drawing closer to, or being conformed to the likeness of, or sharing the mind of Christ. A recognition of the providence that works behind everything that we might just call coincidence. Or of seeing the path that the Lord has placed before me to walk in. That's a biblical word cloud of what I mean by knowing. All of which is probably just better captured by the simple question, how is your relationship with Jesus? That relationship is the one necessary thing. And if you find yourself anxious and troubled about many things, it's a dead giveaway to stop whatever you're doing and seek the Lord. Listen to him say to you, Martha, Martha, and sit at his feet a bit, and listen to the teaching. Now, we might ask how? Because unlike Mary, who has the physical Jesus right there, we do not. How do we do this? How do we sit at the feet of Jesus? Earlier, I had said I had committed a gross historical reduction, both around what Protestants did and around those monks and nuns. The Christian life has been idealized around the active and the contemplative. Mary has chosen the better, so for a long time, people elevated the monastic. The reduction is that the monastic life was never such a simple reduction to the contemplative. As St. Benedict, its kind of founding author of the monastic life, would say, it's about ora and labora. It's about prayer and work. And what Luther and the reformers did was never the simple cutting loose of the meaninglessness of monastic life. Instead, what they really did was plunder the monastery and attempt to give its best gifts to the household. Prayer was never meant to be specifically for the designated prayers. And work was never just for those in the economy or in the household. How does one build that relationship with Jesus? I'm exposing a little of next week's text, but the text immediately following this is the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asking some of the same questions are saying, Lord, teach us so to pray. Having an intentional prayer routine is a necessary part of staying out of the anxiety and troubles of an active life. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You've heard me say before that Luther called the Christian life prayer, meditation, and trial. And prayer is that first thing, spending time with Jesus in prayer. Second, we get to know Jesus in the Word. The Holy Spirit is living and active in that Word. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about Jesus and leads us and guides us into all truth, which is leading us and guiding us and conforming us to the one who called himself the truth. That meditation, or that study, that second element of knowing Jesus, is a growing relationship that is being in the Word. The last thing that I'm going to point out is Luther's last word, the trial. The division that interpreters have often imposed on Mary and Martha of active and contemplative is ultimately false. Mary has chosen the one necessary thing. We must know Jesus. The text is here, I believe, to remind us all of this. Because we're called and we're sent out and we are freed to choose our neighbor, we are freed to be neighbors. None of us get to just be purely contemplative. We all are called to be and to be in present at that trial. And while everything else will desert us in the trial, every earthly prop will give way, Jesus does not. That still small voice told Elijah to get up. In whatever anxiety and trouble we find ourselves, he bids us pray. Love the Lord your God, and we know his love by knowing him and by knowing that he's never far from us. Amen.